In our first session, we looked at a current trend that is taking place in our society, in which many people are making claims regarding the Great Revival based on extra-biblical experience, but contrary to Scripture. Now we move into the second session, and we look at some other trends. Before I do this, I want to, again, make a qualification. It is not my objective to offend people, to attack them personally, their ministries. My desire is to point people to the truth. And there are many things that I'm going to be sharing in this session that are extremely controversial. And many people, no doubt, will be offended. Because many people have strong beliefs and traditions. And they believe what they believe is true. And when things are presented which may contradict their beliefs, they're naturally offended. And again, I would say, if there is anything that I say that's not scriptural, reject it. But if there are things that people are proclaiming that are true and they are not biblical, then please consider the scriptures. One of these trends is centered around a belief or a strong conviction that Mary, the mother of Jesus, plays a significant role in the church right now. Now, the Bible, of course, refers to Mary as the mother of Jesus, as a very special, chosen, blessed woman. But there are a lot of things that are being proclaimed about Mary today that are extra-biblical. And so I'm going to be pointing out these things. Because again, we want to use the Bible as our basis. This Newsweek magazine, August 25th, 1997, kind of introduced to the general public one of these trends, and that is that there was a controversy regarding the role of Mary, the meaning of Mary, a struggle over her role grows within the church. And in this publication, it mentioned that there were over 4 million people that had already lobbied the Pope in Rome, because they were requesting the Pope to declare another dogma. And that dogma simply was that Mary would be given her position, her rightful position, they claimed, as co-redeemer, along with her son. And one of the reasons that this was happening is because over the past decades, there have been numerous so-called apparitions. Well, actually, these have been taking place for almost 2,000 years. And as you read through history and you check out some of the claims, that this has played a significant role throughout history, well, many people are not aware. But in particular, over the past short period of time, there have been many people that have made the claims that they've had visitations, encounters. And we almost hear about this monthly. Well, there's some of the famous places like Medjugorje, you know, in Fatima, various places where people go because apparitions have occurred there in the past or some are occurring today. For example, in Mexico City, some claim that they saw an apparition there. There was one there previously in Guadalupe a couple of centuries ago. Some claim that there was one in Clearwater, Florida, and it just goes on, these so-called visitations. And as Mother Angelica stated in this particular article regarding this proposed dogma, she said it could save the world from a great catastrophe. Why would she say that? Well, because these apparitions are making some claims. They're saying there's going to be a great catastrophe if She isn't given this position. And I will give you some statements a little later in the presentation, some of the actual statements that are being made, in many cases, very recent statements. Here's an article taken out of Orange County Register, 28th of November, 1998, page 10. Reported virgin visions may herald awakening. In Janice T. Connell's view, the spiritual dark ages are drawing to an end. Connell, a longtime lawyer turned author and spiritual lecturer, believes that people of all walks of life are intuiting something amazingly providential that looms ahead for us. The apparitions of the Virgin Mary that have been reported around the world are one little example, one concrete example, if you will, of a grand spiritual awakening, according to Connell, who's been traveling the world for a decade. So there are these people that are claiming that there's an awakening taking place, spiritual awakening, and that these reported apparitions are playing a role. So I said, really, this isn't anything new. And you can go through history and you can see numerous examples in various apparitional locations. Well, here's one, Our Lady of Paris. And you see there this image of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus is a little boy. She's holding his hand. And notice, she's standing on a serpent along with Jesus. What does that mean? Well, there are many who believe, as those who want the dogma to be proclaimed, that Mary shares in redemption. And now is the time for this dogma to be proclaimed. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there's one Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. And by the way, where in the Bible can we find one example of an apparition of Mary? There isn't one. So then, why is there so much attention being drawn to this? Or could we ask the question, why is there so much attention being drawn to Mary? Here is a book called Mary in the Church Today. And notice on the front cover, there is the dove representing the Holy Spirit, and there's the crown on Mary's head. And oh, Mary is holding St. Peter's. And this is what it says in the back of the book. Mary in the Church Today, taking the official Catholic teachings on the Mother of God from the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI, Pope John Paul II, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This beautiful book, compiled by Father Bill McCarthy, contains the most current information about the Blessed Mother and her role in the Church Today. Now, I didn't write this book. This is a book written by a Catholic priest, and it's based on Catholic literature. Incidentally, that's what I try to do. I try to go to the sources and read what the sources are saying. Not somebody who's commenting on the sources, but go to the sources themselves. Right now I'm writing a book on Mormonism, and that's exactly what I'm doing. I've got a stack full of books. These are Mormon beliefs, and we're examining these beliefs, and we're testing them with the Bible. And I tell you, I can't understand how people that think can be accepted of the Mormon faith, because their own statements contradict what they believe. So we're checking out the sources. This is what the sources say. And on page 432 we read, in a section called Through Mary, We Pray for Unity. Mother of men, Mother Mary knows well the needs and aspirations of humanity. The council particularly asks her to intercede so that all families of people, whether they are honored with the title of Christian, or whether they still do not know the Savior, may be happily gathered together in peace and harmony into one people of God for the glory of the most holy and undivided Trinity. Well, this is going to give us just a little clue of what's to come, because there are many saying that Mary is going to play a significant role in bringing about peace in the world and bringing about an ecumenical unity. Who is this Mary? Is it Mary the mother of Jesus that we read about in the Bible? Or is it something else? Now, many of you know or have seen perhaps the documentary video called Messages from Heaven, produced by Eternal Productions, my good friend Jim Tetlow. He's produced two previous videos, Countdown to Eternity, Question of Origins. And a number of Calvary Chapel pastors and teachers are involved in all of these videos, and I've had the privilege of being involved as well. And tonight I'm going to show you a few clips from this particular video, Messages from Heaven, so that it will help to condense what I'm saying. And we'll show you a few, and this information that comes from the video is going to help us to better understand what I call the Babylonian vine. We'll come to those clips in a few moments. Now, I want to examine a statement made in this book. The author is Peter Kreft, as some pronounce it. The book title is The Ecumenical Jihad, Ecumenism and the Culture War. Who is Peter Kreft? He was a former Protestant converted to Catholicism. He's considered by many to be one of the world's top apologists, even Protestants say this. And Peter Kreft has written a number of books. This book I have read from cover to cover, and he makes some very interesting statements. Let me quote to you, page 158. Regarding what he claims he had as a Eucharistic experience. And we'll explain Eucharist in a moment, so if you don't understand that word, you will before the presentation has been completed. He said, I found this doctrine, which seemed to repel and divide, at the same time attracted and united. The same with Mary. So the doctrine, or the sacrament of the Eucharist, he said, divided, but perhaps it will help unite. He said the same with Mary. She who is a point of division between Catholics and Protestants, she may bring the churches together again and heal the tears in her son's visible body on earth. She, the very one, seems to divide Catholics and Protestants. The most distinctive Catholic doctrines, especially those concerning the Eucharist and Mary, may prove the most unifying and attracting ones. Now again, I have to make another statement. I'm compelled to do this. When I wrote the book, I was thinking about people that I know and love who are Catholics. And I know that they'll read this book. And it's not my desire to make them angry with me. I want them to consider what God is saying about some of the things that they believe. Same is true as we talked about in the first session. Many people who are involved in the Protestant extreme charismatic movement. I know many of these people. Many of them used to teach me the Bible. So, again, I'm trying to get people to consider the Word of God. And so when we examine these things, please remember this. Kreft says it's going to be this Eucharistic encounter and this Mary experience that will be unifying and attracting. What is the Eucharist? Well, very simply, you have to understand what's called transubstantiation. It is the belief that the Catholic priest has the power to turn the bread into the actual body of Jesus. And the wine, which represents the blood, they say, becomes the blood. So that when the Eucharist is taken, the person actually takes Christ into their body. That's what transubstantiation means. And here you see what's called a monstrance, and contains the wafer, which represents the bread, which they say is the body. And there is a belief that the presence of Christ is there. Now, I challenge you to do this. Do a search on the internet and look up Eucharistic adoration. And you'll find some sites which will show you that all over the world, and particularly here in North America, you can list all of the places where there is what's called Eucharistic adoration, where people go and they spend time adoring the Eucharist because they believe that Christ is present there. And this is what Peter Kreft says. It's very significant. Here is a publication called The Daily Miracle. At the bottom, notice it says The Eucharistic Experiences. And in this publication, it lists a number of experiences that people have had when they were there, present, the Eucharist. Now, as I looked at the front cover, I saw some rather interesting things. First of all, the sundial, or the representative of the sun rays, which is interesting if you look at various kinds of historical records. And there's the moon. The sun and the moon. That's what they worshipped at Babylon, by the way. And then notice on the top, there's a crown. I'm not saying I understand all of this. I'm just saying, look, there's the sun and the moon, and there's a crown. Now, back to Peter Kreft regarding the Eucharistic experience. He says, when I know how much my Protestant brothers and sisters are missing in not having Christ's real presence in the Eucharist, when I kneel down before the Eucharist and realize I am in truly Christ's presence as the apostles were, but that my Protestant brothers and sisters don't know that, don't believe that, I at first feel a terrible gap between myself and them. What a tremendous thing they're missing. Do you know, if you check out history, that many of the reformers were burned at the stake and tortured because they wouldn't embrace this idea that Christ is present in the Eucharist? I quote to you from a publication, J.C. Ryle, Light from Old Times, Volume 1, published in 1890. He said, "The point I refer to is a special reason why our reformers were burned. Great indeed would be our mistake if we suppose that they suffered in the vague charge of refusing submission to the Pope or desiring to maintain the independence of the Church of England. Nothing of the kind. The principal reason why they were burned was because they refused one of the peculiar doctrines of the Romish Church. On that doctrine, in almost every case, hinged their life or death. If they admitted it, they might live. If they refused it, they must die. The doctrine in question was the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the consecrated elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper." That's what happened. That's history. And Peter Kreft says, it's this Eucharist and the Eucharistic experience that may be instrumental in bringing about Christian unity. He continues, page 159, 160, "What a point of division the Eucharist is. One of the two sides is very wrong. I said before that if Protestants are right, Catholics are making the terrible mistake of adoring bread and wine as God. But if Catholics are right, Protestants are making the just as terrible mistake of refusing to adore Christ where he is and are missing out on the most ontologically real union with Christ that is possible in this life in Holy Communion." Now you may say, well, this guy's a radical. He's off the edge. This is the back cover. There are a number of endorsements. Let me read to you one. Peter Kreft is one of the premier apologists in America today. Witty, incisive, and powerful. On the front lines in today's culture war, Kreft is one of the most valiant intellectual warriors. Chuck Colson said that. Or how about this statement? "This racy little book opens up a far-reaching theme. With entertaining insight, Kreft looks into the attitudes, alliances, and strategies that today's state of affairs requires of believers. Catholics, Protestants, and Orthodox alike need to ponder Peter Kreft's vision of things, preferably in discussion together. What if he is right?" And this endorsement is by J.I. Packer. Now, you say, well, they couldn't have read the book. If they didn't, they should have. Well, many say, you know, you just don't know what's happened. things have changed, you know, since the Reformation. Do you know that many people don't even know there was a Reformation? People forget history. And many say, well, Rome is reshaped. In fact, this is the title of this book. If that is true, if Rome is reshaped, when was it reshaped? I'll point out some examples. Well, for example, on the front cover of this book, I'm pointing to an obelisk. And another name for that obelisk is an Asherah. You can read about it in the Bible. And that was associated with the worship. You can read about it in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 44. Female deity. I don't know why that would be placed there. Well, yes, in the book we explain to it. They say it was brought there from Egypt to Rome and then from a location in Rome to St. Peter's because it was a touchstone to St. Peter. It was believed that Peter had been martyred in Nero's Circus, and that's where that so-called obelisk was, so they brought it to St. Peter's. I wonder. And then there's the Holy Door. Oh, people have been very critical when I have presented this. They say, you don't know what you're talking about. The Holy Door represents the door to Jesus. Well, the Holy Door was opened on Christmas Eve in Jubilee in 1999 in December, Christmas Eve, and it was open for a year. Actually, there's four Holy Doors in Rome, not only at St. Peter's, but one at St. Paul, St. John's, and the major Church of Mary. And the documentation is in this book that if you go there and you pass through all four doors, you receive forgiveness of sins on Jubilee. Now, as I said, regarding apparitions, where in the Bible do we find them? If you find one, please let me know. And it would seem to me that the very leader of the Catholic Church takes them seriously, very seriously. And I'll explain to you why. Here's the Pope in the Holy Land, April 3rd, 2000, and in this publication it mentions that Pope John Paul believes that he was saved from the assassin's bullet, which was actually May 13th, 1981, by Mary. And the interesting thing is, you see, that this happened on the anniversary of the apparition in Fatima. And this publication shows Pope John Paul in Fatima with Sister Lucy. And this was May 13th, 1991, on the anniversary of the apparition. 10 years after the alleged or the assassination attempt. Our Lady of Fatima. There's an image of Our Lady. You see her with the crown. And each year, on May 13th, there's a special celebration where the image is brought out and hundreds of thousands of people attend. And in the video, Messages from Heaven, there's the actual footage. And on May 13th, the year 2000, Pope John Paul went to Portugal, to Fatima, and there you see him in front of the image. Now, I'm going to play you this footage from the video Messages in Heaven, which will explain more about what also happened in the year 2000, October 8th.
Santa Maria, Madre Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae.
Ave Maria. Furthermore, on October 8th, 2000, Pope John Paul, with 1,500 bishops, the largest group to assemble since Vatican II, entrusted humanity and the third millennium to Our Lady of Fatima, an apparition who promises her triumph and global peace.
Dear God, you have given us the mother of queen, as queen. Through her intercession, Grant us the grace of living eternity with she and her son.
October 8th, 2000. Pope John Paul declared the third millennium to be Mary's millennium. So there seems to be a lot of focus. And at that time, the image was brought from Portugal to Rome. This book is called As by a New Pentecost, author Patty Gallagher Mansfield. I want to say something at this point. I've been researching for about 2.5 years, and I was at a certain point in the book, and one day on my desk a book appeared. And a friend of mine, who didn't really know where I was in the book and what I was writing at that particular time, picked up this book and he put it on my desk. And I've written an entire chapter about this book and what it says. You see, my life has been an adventure. And I take no credit because various things have happened at certain times and other people have brought information to me at very timely times. This is one example. The Dramatic Beginning of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal by Patty Gallagher Mansfield. And in this publication, in the back page, we see Patty Gallagher Mansfield participated in the Duquesne weekend, which marked the beginning of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. She dedicates the book to Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit. On page 5, she describes what happened at the retreat February 17th to 19th, 1967, known as the Duquesne weekend, generally accepted as the beginning of the Charismatic Renewal in the Catholic Church. Excuse me. This is the first event at which a group of Catholics experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the charismatic gifts. While there may be Catholics who were baptized in the Spirit prior to the Duquesne weekend, this retreat began a widespread movement of Catholic charismatic renewal throughout the United States and around the world. And this statement, and I'm going to be brief here, but let me try to read some and then I'll paraphrase the rest. In this book, Gallagher points out something that is outstanding, astounding, I should say. Pope Leo XIII invoked the Holy Spirit on January 1st, 1901. And on the same day, January 1st, 1901, an event took place in Topeka, Kansas, that marked the beginning of a great revival in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, destined to sweep throughout the country and around the world. In Topeka, at the 17th and Stone Avenue, now the site of the Most Pure Heart of Mary Catholic Church, stood a huge three-story room mansion. It was nicknamed Stone's Folly after the builder. Erasmus Stone discovered he could not afford to live in it. The mansion then became the home of Bethel College and the Bible School in September 1900. Reverend Charles Fox Parham and his students dedicated themselves to prayer and study of God's Word concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the highest of the three towers on the mansion was designated as a prayer tower, and a marathon prayer vigil was organized. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, these young people were asking God to baptize one of them or all of them in the Holy Spirit. And at about 11 o'clock on the evening of January 1st, 1901, one of the students named Agnes Osman asked Reverend Parham to lay hands on her head and pray that she would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is where the teaching begins, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is those who receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. Now, let me make this point. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not a gift basher. But what I'm saying here is it's very interesting that on the very date that the Pope invoked the Holy Spirit, incidentally, was because of an apparition, not to him directly, but through someone else who encouraged him to do this. That this was the beginning of the modern Pentecostal movement, and there's a connection between what took place in Topeka, Kansas, and Azusa Street. Now, I don't have any time to go further in this. It's in the book. I'm just saying there's a connection, according to these dates. And I'm not saying that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are wrong. Please remember this. But I'm saying that when we get things scripturally wrong, and that is maybe when we say that the evidence has to be speaking in tongues that we may have things out of order. And Gallagher says this in her book. She says, I believe it was significant to have her attention drawn to Mary at the beginning of her retreat. She also says, I'd always believed the gift of faith that Jesus is really present in the Blessed Sacrament. She had a Eucharistic encounter. She believed that Mary was present at the retreat. She had a Eucharistic encounter. And then she says this, I don't pretend to understand it fully, but I believe the Lord is preparing His people for a new wave of the Holy Spirit. Father George Kosicki and Father Gerald Farrell have written an insightful book about this new wave of the Spirit entitled The Spirit and the Bride Say Come. In this book, they discuss the role of Mary in the new Pentecost. My own understanding of what God is calling for has been deeply influenced by the reflections. This is what I'm trying to emphasize here, is that the Catholic charismatic movement can be documented that Mary played a significant role, and supposedly that she has a role in the new Pentecost, the second Pentecost. Now we turn to another apparitional site, and this is Amsterdam, where for a number of years there was a visitation of what was called the Lady of All Nations. And bishops and cardinals and people from all over the world have gathered. And here we see one of the bishops and he's crowning Mary. Now I'm going to show you other examples of Mary with a crown. This was Winchester College, constructed in 1597, that I saw in the year 2000. She's wearing a crown. This was in Winchester Cathedral, a modern painting, and there is Mary holding baby Jesus, and there's the moon, and there's the sun, and there's the crown. Now, we ask the question, is the Catholic charismatic movement connected with the Protestant charismatic movement? It can be documented. I'll give you some examples. Celebrate Jesus 2000, sponsored by the North American Renewal Service Committee, administered by Franciscan University of Steubenville. And this was an event that was held at St. Louis, Missouri, June 22nd to 25th, 2000. And it says the streams of Christianity are gathering. And various groups from around the world are coming together in a conference for unity. And this is what is claimed. The more unity that there is in the name of Christ, the more signs and wonders will occur. And the more signs and wonders occur, more people will come to Christ. This is what's called power evangelism. And notice there's a number of different leaders, and they're both Protestants and Catholics. Let me point out some to you. Jack Hayford. This is Rick Joyner. And this is Pat Robertson. And this is Stephen Strang, who's the editor of Charisma magazine, and this is John Arnott, who is the senior pastor of the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship that was the Toronto Vineyard Church. The leaders of the Pensacola Assemblies of God are both there. And Thomas Trask, who is the head of the Assemblies of God. And many Catholics, and I will point out one, his name is Father Tom Forrest. And this is an interesting man because in 1990, at a similar unity conference, Tom Forrest spoke to a group for Catholics only. And he said, our job is to make people as richly and as fully Christian as we can make them by bringing them into the Catholic Church. So evangelization is never fully successful. It's only partial until a convert is made a member of Christ's body by being led into the Catholic Church. No, you don't just invite someone to become a Christian. You invite them to become Catholics. As Catholics, he said, we have Mary, that mum of ours, Queen of Paradise, is praying for us till she sees us in glory. Catholics have the papacy, a history of popes from Peter to John Paul II. We have the rock upon which Christ did build his church. Now as Catholics, he says, now I love this one, we have purgatory. Thank God I'm one of those people who would never get to the beatific vision without it. It's the only way to go. So as Catholics, our job is to use the remaining decade evangelizing everyone we can into the Catholic Church. Into the body of Christ, into the third millennium of Catholic history. Then we look at this program. Very popular. Great Britain, very popular in Canada, and now becoming very popular in America. It's called Alpha. And the Alpha program is endorsed by a lot of well-known people. It's a model for dynamic growth in the local church. Most Reverend and Right Honorable George Carey, Archbishop of Canterbury, incidentally, who is an evolutionist. I was in Britain just recently, and he's defending evolution, that God used evolution to create. And other speakers, there's a cardinal, and then there's Jack Hayford, and Chuck Colson. Well, the Alpha News, July-October 1997, says the Alpha program has been endorsed by Roman Catholic bishops, who applaud Alpha as a course spreads through the church. The Alpha program originated in Holy Trinity, Brompton, England. Incidentally, that's the church that was the Mecca of the Toronto Blessing that was transferred from Toronto to England by Ellie Mumford. And from Holy Trinity, Brompton, over 7,500 churches around Great Britain caught the fire. And incidentally, the teaching in the Alpha program regarding the Holy Spirit goes something like this. Page 152, author Nikki Gumbel states, "Physical heat sometimes accompanies the filling of the Holy Spirit, and people experience it in their hands or some part of their bodies. One person described a feeling of glowing all over. Another said she experienced liquid heat. Still another described burning in my arms." I almost said burning in the bosom, but that's not what it says. "Burning in my arms when I was not hot. Fire perhaps symbolizes the power, passion, and purity the Spirit of God brings to our lives." Well, what is the difference between Mormonism and this, if you have some kind of a sensation and that brings faith? There's no difference. J.I. Packer says the Alpha Course is the most engaging way of passing on the basics of Christianity. Simple, dynamic, and effective way of presenting the message. I would be concerned. Then I'm reminded of this, which you can see is an aerial photograph of St. Peter's and St. Peter's Square. And I pointed this out earlier, but let me point it out again. That's the pillar, the obelisk, the Asherah. Now, while we're looking at this, I'm going to point to you to another location in St. Peter's Square, which you see as a circle. Right there, and then I'm going to show you this picture. And that's where this picture was taken, and there are two Pauls. Paul Crouch and Pope John Paul II. Which reminds me of this location, not far from where I live, at Christmas time, and this is in the daytime, and when you look at the architecture, it looks very Roman, and when you go into the interior and you look at the ceiling, and then when you walk up the stairs to the second floor, this is what you see. And it's Our Lady. Well, some call it the Queen of Heaven. And she's holding baby Jesus. And of course, you see she's wearing the crown. And Jesus is giving the symbol, which I've seen in many of these images throughout the world. And you can read about the Queen in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah chapter 44. Now, speaking of Trinity Broadcasting Network, one of the key speakers is Benny Hinn. On March 29th, and then again on April 1st, the year 2000, Benny Hinn made this statement. "I'm going to show you the power of God on young people. I know you may have seen this before. Maybe you haven't. If you have, you'll get blessed all over again. I'm in Phoenix, Arizona this Thursday and Friday. What you're about to see is going to happen there. So you in Phoenix, make sure you show up for that crusade. Now, what you're going to see happens usually at the last night at the end of the service for young people." What were they going to see? Well, let me paraphrase. He said Jesus was going to show up. Jesus was going to materialize on the platform. I don't know if Benny Hinn has ever read Matthew 24. Because Jesus said, if they say that I show up, we already read the verse. He said, don't believe it. It's part of the deception. Now, remember, I'm in this section. Is there a connection between the Protestant charismatic movement and the Catholic charismatic movement? And the answer is yes. And here's Benny Hinn speaking on Trinity Broadcasting Network, December the 24th, 1997, Christmas Eve. And he's talking about an experience that he had at a Mass that he was partaking of. And he said, the next thing I was feeling was actually the form of a body, the shape of a body, and my body went totally numb, and God really gave me a revelation that night that when we partake communion, it's not just communion, Paul, speaking to Paul Crouch. He said, we're partaking Christ Jesus himself. He did not say, take, eat, this represents my body. He said, this is my body broken for you. When you partake communion, you're partaking Christ, and that heals your body. When you partake Jesus, how can you stay weak, sick? And so tonight, as we partake communion, we're not partaking bread. We're partaking what he said we would be partaking of. This is my body. That is the Catholic view of transubstantiation. And it's interesting that he had another visitation, or he felt something during the presentation of the Eucharist. Here's another book that was placed on my desk. It's called Mother of the Secret. From Eucharistic Miracles to Marian Apparitions, heaven has sought to illuminate and defend what was once the Church's greatest secret. And what is that? In the Mother of the Secret, Dr. Thomas W. Patrisco traces for us the exciting history of this important part of our faith, and he reveals how what was once the Church's greatest secret is about to become the cornerstone of a glorious new era, an era in which Jesus Christ will soon come to reign throughout the world in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Let me repeat that statement. Will soon come to reign throughout the world in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Remember that you heard that, because you will hear a lot about it in the future. Pope John Paul, on June 21st, 2000, at the International Eucharistic Congress, said, the Eucharist is a missionary sacrament not only because the grace of mission flows from it, but also because it contains in itself the principal and eternal source of salvation for all. The celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice is therefore the most effective missionary act that the ecclesial community can perform in the history of the world. Remember, people were burned at the stake because they wouldn't accept it. Nothing's changed. That is, that it's the center of the missionary outreach. And the separated brethren that are separated, there's an agenda to bring them back to the Church. September 11th. The day that changed the world. And we still have these images in our mind. Terror. And daily on the news we're reminded it could happen again. And since that horrible day, we have heard an awful lot about peace and religion. Time Magazine, October 29th, 2001. God, Allah, Krishna, Waheguru, Jehovah, bless America. A lot of talk about God bless America. But what God? Well, whatever you want. We have to be tolerant, of course. I'm not saying that we attack other people. No, the Bible says love other people. Some religions say kill other people in the name of their God. That's not from the Bible. That's not God. That's Satan. God says love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and then love others as yourself. That's Christianity. But we are being told that we need to kind of join together. Interesting, this Hinduism Today magazine, November, December 2000, which has an article called UN Gets Religion, saying the same thing. And this happened in 2000, incidentally, 1 year before the September 11th event. And the religions of the world gathered together, incidentally, Ted Turner paid the bill. And they came to gather together to discuss global problems, including terrorism, and 1 year later it happened. It reminded me of an event in 1986 when Pope John Paul gathered the religions of the world together for prayer in Assisi, and various religions gathered together under his auspices, including Muslims, Jews, Sikhs, Zoroastrians, Christians, and Western Indians. And one prayed, and his prayer is recorded, "O Great Spirit, I raise my pipe to you, your messengers, the four winds, and to Mother Earth." He was praying to Mother Earth. And then on January 24th, 2002, in Assisi, just a few months ago, the Pope again gathered the world religions, and these included representatives from the Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Shintoists, Sikhs, Jainists, tribal religions, Confucianism, Zoroastrianism, Catholics, Baptists, Lutherans, Quakers, Mennonites, and Orthodox Christians. What is happening? Well, you could read about it in the Bible. It said it would happen. A revival. That is a global unity for peace. And we are at the brink of a global war. As I speak, and the world is looking for a mediator. Well, some have suggested the Vatican and the Pope. Well, he has enough problems on his hands right now. The cardinals just met today. I'm not intending to be funny or sarcastic, but you know the situation. And he is pretty old. Well, some have said maybe the Dalai Lama would be a good alternative. Interesting. Here's a man who says that he's God. And millions believe it. You see, he's evolved. Now, if you're noticing the Dalai Lama, well, maybe you remember it's the same image. In the same place. It's in Fatima. And there, sure enough, just from a different angle. And it's the image of Our Lady. And here's a message, not from Fatima, but another message from an apparition of Mary. And regarding peace, she says, "I will be appearing in many places in the next few years. If my apparitions increase, perhaps the general population will take notice and question. I come to give the same message I gave at Fatima and Lourdes and Mexico and many other places. It's only as a whole unit that mankind can advance. Soon a giant leap into the future will occur. My words are for all people, all nations, and all religions." This is a global warning, and not simply a national or religious matter. Now, a short segment from the video. Messages from heaven.
It is also interesting that almost all apparitions stress the importance of peace and unity. For example, the apparition that identifies herself as the Mother of the Eucharist has declared,
"Speak about the Mother of the Eucharist, because the Mother of the Eucharist closes history. All the messages come from God, and everywhere that I am appearing, I am speaking about the same things. because through the triumph of the Eucharist, the Mother wants all the churches to be reunited, so that there will be only one church for all the people.
Furthermore, on October 8, 2000, Pope John Paul, with 1,500 bishops, the largest group to assemble since Vatican II, entrusted humanity and the third millennium to Our Lady of Fatima, an apparition who promises her triumph and global peace.
We saw that clip a little earlier, but that's just to remind you that this happened. Who is this Mary? Is it Mary, the mother of Jesus? And one further clip.
If the apparitions are not Mary, who then is appearing? Ironically, the apparition gives us the answer.
I am Mary, the Queen of Heaven and the Queen of Angels.
Mary is definitely the Queen of Heaven. She's the Mother of God. She's our Mother. There's no other woman in this whole world that ever could compare to the Blessed Mother.
Earlier this evening, we have looked at this aerial photograph, and it shows St. Peter's and St. Peter's Square, and as you recall, the obelisk, the Asherah. And earlier this evening, we looked at the front cover of this magazine, and we saw the church in the new millennium. And when I saw this magazine for the first time, I couldn't help but see a similarity. Well, there's the Asherah. And you will notice the arms. The mother of all churches in Rome is opening the arms in one direction. And then on the other side of an obelisk, there is another church, and the arms are even opened in another direction. And incidentally, you can see something else that's quite interesting as you look at the Great Seal of the United States. And I'll be brief. You cannot understand Bible prophecy unless you understand there's a queen and there's a king. The queen is playing a role to bring about a ecumenical unity, a religion in the name of Christ. And someday a man will arise and he'll proclaim his divinity. He's a man. And this man has a lot of men who support him, and these men have a lot of gold. We live in very interesting, significant times. National Geographic, in an issue in 1996, in an article of Jerusalem, shows this lady. And she has come with other colleagues from Brazil to Jerusalem. And on this pilgrimage, we see her in Via Della Rosa, and she's carrying a cross over her right shoulder. And her right hand, holding the cross, she is wearing a ring. And dangling from her right hand is a medallion. It's a pyramid. And in her left hand is a rosary. And around her neck is a medallion. It's the sun and the moon god. She's got everything covered. She is representing Christian Babylonianism. That's what's happening. And then this clip.
In addition, Isaiah chapter 47 predicts the end-time demise of the Lady of Kingdoms. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne. For you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries.
disturbing to discover that a major apparition calls herself the Lady of All Nations. At the International Day of Prayer of the Mother and Lady of All Nations, held since 1997 in Amsterdam, thousands gathered to honor and spread the messages of the Lady of All Nations.
I, together with my auxiliary bishop, Monsignor Kun, approve the title Lady of All Nations and allow its public veneration.
Mary promised in Fatima that her Immaculate Heart would triumph. This triumph will not be achieved with nuclear arms, however, but through the simple hearts of those who suffer and are persecuted, of those who have dedicated themselves wholly to Mary, the co-redemptrix. Under the title Lady and Mother of All Nations, Mary shows us in Amsterdam the way to peace and unity for the Church and, through the Church, for the world.
As startling as these claims are, the apparition's desire to be declared co-redemptrix may soon be met.
When the dogma, the last dogma in Marian history, has been proclaimed, the Lady of All Nations will give peace, true peace to the world. The nations, however, must say my prayer in union with the Church. They must know that the Lady of All Nations has come as co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate. So be it.
I am convinced that through the Lady and Mother of All Nations, we will be led into the deepest mystery, the co-redeeming task of Mary. She is truly the co-redemptrix.
Let me conclude on a very positive note. The Bible, the Word of God, inspired by God, tells us, although there's judgment coming, that we don't have to be here to be judged. We do not, Bible says, as Christians, face God's wrath, but there's time coming in the future when God's wrath is going to be upon this world. And this religion that's based on a false Christianity that's going to sweep the world will be judged. One of the angels that proclaims the gospel, the eternal gospel, in Revelation chapter 14, points people to the Creator. Just worship the Creator. Paul tells us who the Creator is in Colossians 1. He is the one who not only created everything, but he is the one who redeemed us. The one who redeemed us. There's no other. His name is Jesus. And this is a time as never before that Christians who trust and believe in God's Word need to do all that they can, while they can, as effectively as they can, to reach out and proclaim the gospel to a world that is being caught up in deception. And as Pastor Jack read earlier, let me conclude with this verse. In the second book of Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For you who are here tonight, or listen to the tape, or watch this video, and you're a Christian, fulfill your ministry. And what's that? Be a witness. Tell people about the gospel, the true gospel. And if you do not believe, oh, I plead with you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the time is short. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have written down beforehand. You have laid out clear instructions, warning regarding the time in which we live. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit and that you would reach those that are deceived with the true gospel. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And may you continue to reveal truth through your word to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about the various books, videos, and audio cassettes available by Roger Oakland, please contact Understand the Times International, 1-800-689-1888, or visit their website at www.understandthetimes.org. Understand the Times International is a non-profit ministry registered in both the United States and Canada.